listened to last week, I want to make a statement about that. The reason I do, a lady called me who was at the meeting, she's not here tonight, asking me, she didn't know whether she ought to keep on praying for her husband. And I thought, oh, God, have mercy. And so what I want to say is this, that Ralph and I do not see the same thing in this matter, and which is nothing new. We probably don't see a lot of things the same, you know, and you and I probably don't either. We'll leave the discussions of this matter, of the conclusions, up to the theologians, who also don't know either. But there are, of many things that we can question and wonder and speculate about, there are two things that we do know. One, that it is not God's will that any should perish. Two, men ought always to pray and not faint. We know that. Of all the things we don't know, those two things we do know. It is always proper to pray and seek God for the salvation and enlightenment and strength and deliverance for others. Always. God has instructed us. There's a lot of things we can speculate, and speculation's fine, so long as you major on what you know. There's enough of the simplicity of the gospel that we can't handle, much less, you know, the things that that are not the simplicity of the gospel. There's a lot of questions you can come up, and it depends on how you're looking at it and what you see and all this sort of thing. And that's good. But the important thing is this. Those things that God has directed us to observe. I heard a man say one time, he said, you know, see, the things I don't understand don't bother me. He said, the things I do understand are more than I can handle. I kind of feel like that myself. The things I do know to do give me enough problem. I won't worry about the things that aren't too clear in my mind. So, tonight...
You and I both made a mistake, and that mistake was us discussing this thing.
Wrong time.
You're comfortable with what you believe, and I'm comfortable with what I believe. You know, but we...
What people don't understand is that Ralph and I can discuss it without threatening each other. We don't become threatened. We can discuss it and you know, and somebody listening might think that we're all upset and it makes them upset. Or maybe the discussion does threaten them. And that's why you have to be careful where you discuss these things. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with speculating on it and laying out what you think, but you need to be careful where you do it. You're right. And there was a lady here who got a little upset by it. And when she called me on the telephone, I was so sorry. Bless her heart. Wanted to know if she should still pray for her husband and be saved. Well, what we talked about was whether or not God changes his mind. I said he did, and Ralph said he did. You can get scriptures for both. It depends on how you're looking at it. And it's both right.
You joined it?
I said he didn't. That's right. I said he did. Oh, man. Well, now, some people, though, for one thing, talking about these things and disagreeing is perfectly all right because, let's face it, there's just a whole bunch we don't know. Just a bunch that we don't know. And it does threaten some people for God to know more than they do. And we realize we can just see it just so far. And I always assume that I could be wrong. I have been wrong once or twice. It was rare, but it has happened, you know. That's right. Like I say, the things the scriptures spell out point blank are more than we can handle as it is without us doing too much discussion and worrying about the things that we don't. I want to talk to you about something this week. Since we're going straight through, I was going to ask that we do that, by the way. I listened this past week. I got a hold of a tape by a man by the name of Peter Lord, who is a Southern Baptist preacher down in Titusville, Florida. Peter Lord. I never heard of him before in my life. As it turns out, it was through this gentleman that I was first introduced to Malcolm Smith's tape some 4 or 5 years ago, which has also benefited me a great deal. Well, this man, when I saw the title, somebody handed it to me and said, you just got to listen to this. And the man's name was Peter Lord. You know, I think Peter Lord, you know, I expect you this rich, resonant English voice. Honey, he's a little cager from down here about Thibodeau. You know, and it was so funny to turn that tape on and hear. Well, he's marvelous, marvelous. And I had a teaching. The Lord has taught me about eagles. I teach about eagle saints. And this gentleman brought the things that he taught I thought was so good that I would like to include some of his remarks in what I had also seen. And then, too, as I began to listen to him, the Spirit of the Lord began to teach me and begin to broaden and embroidery on what he had said. So I would like to talk with you tonight, just for grins and giggles, about evil saints. The discussion is not to name anybody particular, but you know, I think it benefits us and to look at ourselves a little bit through one eye sometimes. You need to look at yourself and be able to laugh at yourself a little bit. Well, I've been ho-ho-ho, and it's just terrific. I get great deal of enjoyment at sticking pins in pomposity, little blown-up balloons, of which I have been many times. And I can really get amused at that. This religion is very dignified, you know, and so, so very open to ridicule. So you have to be careful about that. When I talk about religion, I'm talking about man's system of do's and don'ts that will please God. You know, it's going to impress God so much. We have all come out of that, all of us. God is continuing to draw us out of it. I keep thinking I'm delivered from religion, and then I'll turn around and do something stupid, and I think, yeah, I'm not so delivered. Yeah, I'm still getting delivered from religion. A system of do's and don'ts in order to please God. Christianity is not a system of do's and don'ts. Religion says do. Christianity says done. All that God has required to please himself, he has done himself. And all we do is submit to what God has done. Religion says, bring something to God. Christianity, God brought it to himself. All that he required, he supplied in Jesus Christ. So what I want to talk to you about tonight is about eagles and turkeys. I'd like to talk with you about eagle saints. Turn, if you will, over to Deuteronomy. You know, all through history, eagles have been the symbol of freedom and of power. Freedom and power. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Our national bird is an eagle. Freedom and power. The Third Reich had the eagle symbol as their national symbol. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. So, you know, there's a song out of that verse. He is a rock and his work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Isn't that nice? That's you. Yeah. I heard a fellow say this. He said, a thing is not right just because God said it. God said it because it is right. It's not a matter of God saying, I'm God and I can say whatever I want to. This is going to be right. You know, it's not that. It's when you find out why God has said what he said, you say, well, of course. He said it because it is right. That's the only thing he could say. So it's good to know that even though you don't understand God, when you do understand him, you'll realize, you know, he's right. He's just. I mean, it looks kind of cockeyed from my point of view, but he really is right. And I love that. A thing is not right just because God said it. Religion does that. Religion says, we say it this way, and you knuckle under or get out. You know, go to hell if you want to, but this is the way it is. All religion says that. You have to knuckle under. But God's not like that. God didn't say, you don't have to knuckle under what I say just because I said it. I said it because it is right. And when you ever do understand it, then you say, you know, no wonder he said it that way. It's the only thing he could say because that's the way it's right. So it's good to know. Look back now over here at the 11th verse. It says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Now, this is the song here that Moses sang, the song of Moses, and talking about God's deliverance of his people. And he uses the reference of a mama eagle. Now, a mama eagle does this. She'll take her babes, her little eaglets that have hatched out, and she'll go out and get food for them. And when they're real young, she feeds them herself. And all they do is sit there with their, you know, three-fourths mouth. They just sit there with their beak open. The scripture says, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. Now, a lot of us want to have our mouths open, but we don't want to open it wide. You know, it looks so ungraceful. A little bird, if you've ever looked at it, they're 50% or so beak. That's it. And the scripture says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Mama spends all her time digging up worms and getting bugs to feed her babies. And all they do is sit there and hold their mouth open waiting for something to eat. And that's the way we are. We come to the Lord and we've got an appetite that, for the Word and the things of God that just cannot be touched. Man, we can't ever get enough of God. We're just hungry all the time. And the scripture says we feed ourselves on the sincere milk of the Word. We have to eat what we can digest, you know. You don't want everything, put anything in your stomach that you can't digest to give your stomach ache. Some people get spiritual bellyache because somebody, some yahoo, has crammed down a corned beef sandwich when all they was ready for was pudding, you know. And you got to be careful about that. Just because you don't understand something, don't get upset about it. You will understand it in time. It just didn't time yet. Don't ever worry about it. Just put it aside for later. So Mama Eagle feeds her babies. And then when it's time for the eaglets to learn how to fly, she's got the most peculiar method. She will get over that nest, and her nests are huge. They add to them year after year, and they build them in a high, inaccessible place where all the beasts can't get up and kill her babies. And we're the same way. The scripture says in Song of Solomon, he says, come up higher with me. And the Lord says, you come on up with me, where the lions and the beasts and all of your enemies can't get to. You come on up with me, and I'll build you a nest that'll be safe, a place that is in a rock. It's a place where all of the boogers can't get you. You just nestle down in God and relax and take it easy because he's on the job 24 hours a day. Mama Eagle decides it's time for babies to learn to fly. Now, babies don't like to fly, you know. You first come into the things of God, man, you just open your mouth, just let the preacher cram it in. Let the teacher cram it in. Just give it to me. All you've got, I want to keep it soft, but give it to me. Just pour it into me. But after a while, it's time to fly. And if she does not teach her babies to fly, they will die. So they'll be killed by the animals. So she teaches them to fly, and she does it like this. She's got that nest all lined with little feathers, you know, and it's all soft and warm, and they've been sitting in there with their beaks open, ready to eat. And Mama comes by, and she flutters over the nest. She gets right over it, and she does this with those great big, huge, long, 7 feet wide wingspan she's got. She starts fluttering up the nest, and it's cold. And all of a sudden, all those soft feathers and down that they've been blows out, and they get stuck with those sharp points in the nest, and they think, Mama's gone crazy. She hates me. She just hates me. And Mama just keeps on. She never lets up. She flutters until finally one poor old soul says he can't stand this. And he struggles over to the edge of the nest. And he looks over and he says, oh, my, no. And tries to back into the nest. And Mama just flutters up more until he can't stand it. Finally, he just topples off. The force of the wind beats him out of the nest. And he falls and he tumbles and she swoops down. And just before he splats on the ground, she catches him up on her wings and flies him back up to the nest. He gets back in the nest. He says, hallelujah, thank God, I thought I was a goner. It's all over. And she commences into fluttering up again. And he thinks, she's really hating me. She's gone crazy. She's fed me all this time. Now she hates me. And he gets back to the edge of the nest. And this goes on and on until finally, in trying to right himself and get his equilibrium, he flaps a wing. And all of a sudden he says, hey, this isn't so bad, you know. And he begins to do this. And lo and behold, he flies. If he gets too far from the nest, Mama's right close behind him. She scoops him up on her wing, brings him back if he's too tired to fly. Now, God treats his babies just that way. He carries us on eagle's wings. He told those Hebrews, he said, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. That I didn't let you get hungry. I didn't let you get thirsty. I fed you. Your shoes didn't wear out. You were taken care of by me just like a mama. And he does this to us. He'll feed us. You ever come into the things of God and, oh, it's so good. But you say, oh, it's going to always be like this. I remember telling my mom, I said, I never expect to come down. This is just too good. And it's wonderful. And the Lord feeds you. And you ever been around a new Christian? They get anything they want, you know, and you think, my Lord, you don't let me do that. You don't let me. They get in. Their theology may be all cockeyed, but their faith is in the right place and God honors it. But there comes a time when, as Vance Havner says, you're big enough to hustle your own gospel groceries. All of a sudden, what the preacher says is a little bit sour. You think, you know, he can do his homework too good. All of a sudden, you don't get the same thrill from the meeting that you used to get. And all of a sudden, things are different. You're feeling the points in the nest. It doesn't feel too good there. It's time to grow up, time to learn how to fly. And God pulls all the soft feathers out from under where you've been. And you say, Lord, where are you? Oh, what has happened? I must have lost my salvation. I better get saved again. I must backslid. There must be sin in my life somewhere. God hates me. And you scratch around and try to find it, and you don't. And you go to your neighbor, and they do. and you try to repent, and you try to just figure out anything that you've done to repent of so that you can get back in God's good graces. God's stirring up the nest. He says, honey, it's time to learn how to fly. You finally get battered around, you get out to the edge of the nest, you look down, you say, oh my God, if I fall off of here, I'm a goner for sure. I'm scared to death. Just scared to death, take a step. I'm scared I might do something wrong. Pretty soon you tumble off the edge and you think, this is it, I'm gone now. And God catches you just before you hit the ground. Am I talking about anybody here? Okay. This is how God does it. We are given a picture of ourselves in the Word of an eagle. Lots of things about an eagle. An eagle is very strong, and she can carry her own weight in prey, he or she. They are monogamous. They have only one mate for life. Only one. They'll go back to that same nest and rebuild. They'll get to flock together to feed, but they separate in order to bear young. A lot of things about eagles. They can see far in the distance. A lot of peculiar things. The baby eagle can't hunt well enough to find its own food in the beginning. Mama has to help out a little bit. And the scripture says, when you ought to have been teachers, you need to be taught again the first principles of God. That's Hebrews 10. Says you should have been big enough now. You've been in the nest long enough to be able to teach others, and you still need to be taught. There comes a time when you should be able to share what you have been receiving with someone else who needs it. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to know an awful lot. You just have to know what they need. And if you do, you ought to be prepared to show it. This eagle rides her babies on her back. The Bible talks about us being born between his shoulders. It's like a lamb being slung across the back of a shepherd's, so it can be carried. It's also like they would bear their babies in a sling back then. All you can see peeking up over the shoulder behind the veil is the little eyes of a little youngin. And back there, that baby rests and rides and is warm and comforted by the smell of mama. Lots of things about eagles. They hunt together a lot of time. Like I say, they separate to have you their young. One thing about it, in meetings like this, is when you come to feed. It's out on the job and out in the neighborhood when you bear young. One-on-one. Visiting, sharing the sweet things of Jesus. That's when the young is born. Eagles gather up together like this. Now, if all you're doing is just gathering up with other eagles, you got to get off by yourself to bear some young. You got to get out and mingle and meet some people. Jesus said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, Father, but you keep the world out of them. There's a lot of difference. That's like, you know, it's okay to have a ship in the ocean. So long as you don't have the ocean in the ship, that's when you start getting in trouble. Eagles are great fishers. We're called to be fishers of men. That's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They rest at night on safe perches, and the Lord says, come up higher in the secret of his presence. We have a safe perch to rest on at night. Now, what I want to tell you is that there has been a saying that has been sort of going around, and it says this, you can't soar with the eagles if you're living with the turkeys. You can't soar with the eagles if you're living with the turkeys. I want to ask you some questions tonight. You don't have pencil and paper. I didn't say. Did anybody? Now, this is all just for you. But I would like for you to write them down. I have a few questions that I'd like for you to answer. And then when I get through talking, I'll go over some of these questions, all these questions with you. Now remember this, you can't soar with the eagles if you're living with the turkeys. Okay. Just a little piece of paper be it. I don't have just a few little questions I want to ask you. Okay, I want you to answer all your questions.
Wait a minute,
okay. Answer all your questions, true or false. Nobody looks at anybody else's answers. This is just for you. True or false? Okay, the first question, I'm waiting you. Going to wait you out.
All right,
the first question is this. All Christians need to get closer to God. True or false? All Christians need to get closer to God. True or false? Second question. It's easier for a Christian to sin than it is for him to do acts of righteousness. It's easier for a Christian to sin than to do acts of righteousness. The next question is, you can sin and not know it. You can sin and not know it. The next question, Christians are not dead to sin. Christians are not dead to sin. And the next, okay, Christians are not dead to sin. The next question, when I sin, I disappoint God. When I sin, I disappoint God. Okay, we're just, okay, the last question. And I've talked about this one so much, you're going to know the answer to this one. But nevertheless, a sinner saved by grace is a good definition of a Christian. A sinner saved by grace is true or false. Is that a good definition of a Christian? Okay, now, you can't soar with the eagles if you're living with the turkeys. The question is, how would an eagle come to be living with turkeys in the first place? You've got to consider that. What would an eagle be doing with a bunch of turkeys anyway? And I'm going to tell you a little story. Once upon a time, about 6 miles out of Ville Platte, there lived a colony of turkeys. And there was a mama turkey and a daddy turkey, and they got married and hatched out two little eaglets. And all of the neighbors gathered up and were bragging on this marvelous two eaglets because, you know, the population of eagles is diminishing. And they were bragging on them. And it was really a wonderful thing. Well, this was a very religious colony of eagles, very religious. The papa, the daddy eagle, was a charismatic. And he loved to soar way up in the heavenlies. Oh, he loved it. He just would soar, and he would soar, and he would soar. You know, Christians do that. We're like the old eagle. Look, an eagle will catch a thermal updraft, and he'll spread out those big old wings, and he'll just ride that thermal updraft way up high until he's just a speck in the sky. When a storm comes, an eagle loves it. He'll head into the storm and rise up on the thermal updraft. And down there, I mean, it's lightning and flashing and raining and all kind of carrying on. But the eagle is way up over the storm. He's up over the storm where the sunshine is. Everybody else is saying, oh, it's terrible, it's dark, it's gloomy. But not the old eagle. Man, he's up there in the sunshine. He doesn't flap much. He just rides those thermals, you know. Trouble comes. And an old eagle saint just heads into the storm because he knows that the Spirit of God, the wind of God, is going to lift him up on a thermal updraft up above the storm, and he's going to be up there in the sunshine. I mean, all the rest of them down there on the ground going through the storm, but not him. He's just riding the thermal. Well, this old eagle, this papa eagle that was a charismatic, oh, he loved to soar. Man, he'd soar and he'd soar. And he, you know, he got kind of tired of the confinement of diapering and you know, feeding. And he was terrible. He longed to soar. Now, he left. He went to soar. Now, soaring's all right. But you shouldn't be soaring when you need to be feeding and diapering. So he left and he went soaring. Now, Mama Eagle was a Southern Baptist. Now, she left the nest too. Immediately when she hatched out these two, she went to lay some more and hatch out some more, because that is the measure of success. That is it. Every Southern Baptist knows that the minute you hatch out some, go hatch out some more. And if you get more than two or three Southern Baptists together, particularly if they're preachers, that's going to be the first question. How many you hatched this year? You know, that's it. And so she is over here hatching. And Daddy, he's up here soaring. And the poor eaglets, they're in the nest all by themselves. And they wait two or three days, and they look around, and they see that there's nobody there, and they are hungry. So they have a committee meeting, you see, and they discuss it, and they're half Baptist, so they vote. And they say, we're going to stay here. One of them says, now, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we jump, and it's about 60 feet to the ground, we might die, but we might live. So they vote to jump. And over they go, you know, beak over tail feather, down they go, and they land on the ground in a nice soft lump, knocked all the breath out of them. They get up and shake themselves and count feathers to be sure they're all together, and head off for the woods to find something to eat. Now, let me tell you this. If you're real hungry, you'll eat anything, even if it's against your nature. Anything. Well, they head off down the road, and who should they meet but a flock of turkeys? And the head gobbler comes up, and he said, where you boys gone? And they said, oh, we're going down here to find something to eat. And he said, yeah? Well, come along. We're going to find something to eat. We know where there's this acorn. He's got lots of acorn. They say, acorn, huh? He said, yeah, come on. We have acorn. They said, well, you know, we're hungry enough. We go eat acorn. And they go, and they eat acorn. And after a while, the head turkey said, where you boys stay? And they said, oh, we don't stay no place. We just come down from that tree up there. And he said, well, would you like to stay with us? And they said, yeah, we'll do that. We'll stay with you. That's how eagles come to live with turkeys. It's all right to soar, but not when you need to feed babies. It's all right to hatch, but not when you've got some that haven't been raised. That's how eagles come to live with turkeys. You know, it's real peculiar that when the people that ought to accept you don't accept you, you will go with anybody who will accept you. You notice that? For example, here's a boy. His home says it's wrong to smoke pot. His school says it's wrong to smoke pot. His government says it's wrong to smoke pot. His church says it's wrong to smoke pot. Four of the leading institutions in his life say it's wrong to smoke pot. But in 15 minutes, a friend of his out in the parked car can get him to smoke pot. Why? Why did this happen, you think? Well, he says, you know, this friend of mine accepts me. And to ensure my continued acceptance, I'll be just like him. They do. How is it that a girl can, you know, run off with some bum, I mean some low-life creature, and she'll be just like him because she gets acceptance just the way she is? Years ago, there was a young man who was one of these hippies. I mean, he was a real classic hippie. And he fell in love with a young girl over here at Metropolitan, used to be Metropolitan Church, and she was one of these starched skirt kind, you know, that Mom always had patent leather shoes on and bows in her hair, and her hair was all crooked up real pretty. She's one of these, and well, she was doing with this fellow, I don't know. But she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her. And he started going to church with her, because she just went to church, and she insisted that he go too. And so the pastor, Millard Box, couldn't make friends with this boy. And he wanted to learn to fly, though, and this boy was a qualified pilot. So Box got him to teach him how to fly. And in the process of teaching him how to fly, this young man realized he was accepted just like he was, because nobody told him to take a bath, cut your hair, quit smoking, quit drinking, quit doing whatever you're doing. Nobody said anything. And his suspicions fell away, and he was vulnerable for the gospel. And got saved. First thing you know, old Peter looked great. Named Peter Tewitt. I mean, he's a good-looking man. And cut that long hair, and you know, he just got to where he just cleaned himself up. Nobody ever told him anything. What we do is we say, now, when you get like us, we'll accept you. If you be like us, you can come with us. But if we would accept people the way they are, in order to keep being accepted, they'd get like we are. We need to learn that. That's a hard lesson. I've made a mistake with it a lot of times. We need to learn that. People need to be accepted like they are. This is one of the things that the Lord showed me about my son when he was having so many problems. That he needed to be accepted just like he was, without ever, and if he never changed. But if I could accept him, I didn't have to approve of what he did. It wasn't a matter of my approving of it. But if I loved him, now you know, you look at the way the Lord does. He loves us and accepts us just like we are. I heard a fellow say that Jesus was the master fisherman. He caught his fish first, and then he cleaned them. Hello, hello. Not us. We'll clean our fish and then we'll catch them. And it doesn't work that way. And you can tell because we're not catching that many fish. Well, our little eaglets joined the band of turkeys. Now, I want to tell you something. It's easy to be a turkey if you're born a turkey. But it's hard to be a turkey if you're born an eagle. You got to work at it. You really got to work at it. Eagles like fish. They don't like acorns. And here's these two little eaglets. Every day. I like acorns. You like acorns. Oh, God's turkey like acorns. And they eat those acorns and eat those acorns. No eagle can get excited about acorns. They just can't. Now, turkeys can. Turkeys get excited about a lot of things. In fact, turkeys are easy to excite. Turkeys live by fear. That's the way they live. That's why you don't see them out. Wild turkeys, you don't see them much. It's a real sport to hunt. Turkeys live by fear. I mean, the slightest thing happens and they gobble, gobble, gobble and run up under a bush someplace and get out. You know, they live by fear. They love acorns. Eagles are fierce birds of prey. And here's these poor little eaglets trying to learn to live like a turkey. They work at it. One day the head gobbler says, we're going down the road here. Come on, all you turkeys, come on. So here all they come. The little turkeys just right along like this. And here comes a poor little eagle. They're clumsy on the ground. In the sky, an eagle is superior, but on the ground he's clumsy. And he's clumsing around, you know, trying to bob his head. And they go down the road and they pass a great big snake that comes along the road. And something happens in the heart of this little eagle. I mean, all of these little eagle feathers stand up on the back of his neck, you know, and his talons come like this, and his eyes are, he keeps eating acorns. He asks, one of them asked the brother, said, hey, you like those acorns? And the brother doesn't want his brother to think that he's not a good turkey. He says, yeah, man, them's good acorns. And the other one says, yeah, I like it too. Lying, you know, just lying, but they don't want anybody to know. Because after all, they have to like acorns. It's part of turkey life. So they're eating acorns and dreaming about fish. One day, one of the little turkeys notices something up in the sky, way up in the sky. And he's looking up there and he sees a bird. And his little turkey breast just beats. He says, oh, I would love to be up there. Wonder what it's like. And the head gobbler sees him. He says, no, no, no now. So come sit down here. I want to tell you something. So sit down. He said, you see all them birds up there? They're all vultures. That's right. They're not nice like us turkeys. He said, man, they scream. They don't cluck nice and soft. They're loud. Oh, they're so loud. And they all scream at the same time. So you don't want to get up there with them. You don't have nothing to do with them. So, little eagle, he figures, well, okay. Now remember, this turkey, this little eagle, has got good eyesight, keen eyesight. An eagle can see for miles. And one day he leans over to another turkey. He says, hey, you see that down there? And the turkey says, nah, I see nothing. Turkeys don't have good eyesight at all. And the little eagle says, oh, yeah, just down the road. You see that there? He said, oh, nothing down there. He said, I tell you, I see it. It's right down there. You see that? And the turkey says, there's nothing there. If there's anything there, don't you think I'd see it? And the little eagle says, well, you know, I guess he's right. Must not be anything down there. I must not see that. Oh, you're quiet. You're so quiet. It's hard, remember, to be a turkey if you're an eagle. Have you seen yourself? Oh, look, I've made a lot of turkeys. I've made a lot of turkeys. I've been one of the head gobblers. I know. Well, one day, the little eaglets were going with the head turkey, and the head turkey says, I found a new acorn tree. Lots of acorns. And all the turkeys are excited. And the little eagle, he's so tired. You know, he's so clumsy on the ground. It's hard for him to go follow the turkeys. And he complains. He said, you know, he goes to the head gobbler. He said, you know, I'm not happy. I'm just not happy. I don't know what it is. But And the head gobbler said, talks with him a little bit. He says, well, he said, you're just doing real good. I don't understand. And he explains these yearnings in him. And the head gobbler says, I don't have an answer for you, but says, I think I know what your problem is. You need a job. You need to be busy about the turkey service. If you had a job to do, it would satisfy all of those weird longings that you have. Says, you know what I'm going to do? Says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you the chairman of the committee on bug scratching. It's going to take care of it. You're going to scratch bugs and for all of the turkeys, and you can organize them up, you know, and it's going to take care of it. And that's what it is. That's what you need. You need a job. So the little eaglet takes the job, you know, chairman of the committee for bug scratching. And he gets all... got a leader there, and he's got this one over here, and they meet once a week and discuss how they're going to scratch bugs for next Sunday. They get all together. They've got their plans laid out, you see. All organized. And it helps for a while, but after a while, it begins to pale. But he knows that the flock is good and it's his place, so he brags. Anytime he runs into a stray turkey, he says, hey, you ought to come down with us on first turkey flock. He said, man, we got a gobbler down there that can lay out the giblets. You ought to come. He said, you'd love it. And a lot of them, he brings them in, these strays, you see. But turkeys can get... giblets, but it's nothing to crow about if you're an eagle. You know, it just doesn't do anything for you. One day, this little eagle, following the little band of turkeys, and he stops under a big old oak tree to rest. He's so tired of following turkey law. And he's there, just, you know, kind of sitting. And there's a great big owl up in that tree, very wise, an owl. And, of course, you know what owls say. The owl leaned down out of the tree and he said, who are you? And the little egret looked up and he said, well, he said, I'm just a little turkey. He said, I belong to that flock over there. He said, but I tell you, I'm so tired. He said, man, it's getting harder and harder as I go. I work and I work and I try so hard. He said, I took all those STEM study course book on how to be a good turkey, and I practice my gobble every day. Said I done wore down my nails scratching them bug. He said, I don't scream, I cluck softly. Said, oh, I want to be a good turkey. He said, man, I even signed up for Thanksgiving. Nothing helps. Nothing works. So I'm going to tell you something. I can't stand them acorn. The man, them things go right through me. I just don't like them acorn. Hello. You know, the sky. But you can't take the sky out of the eagle. The old owl looks down, he said, well, your problem is you don't know who you are. Man, you ain't no turkey, you're an eagle. You were born to fly. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Well, the little turkey thinks about it for a while, and he looks over at the flock, and he looks back up at the owl, and he clumsily waddles over to a big old gnarl, an outcropping of rock, and he waits for a little gust of wind to come along, and he stretches out his little eagle wings, and he makes a little hop, and lo and behold, the updraft catches him under the wings, and he starts rising higher and higher and higher, till he's a little speck way up in the sky. And his little turkey heart just beats, and he beats. He says, I was born for this. This is where I ought to be. I was born to fly. And he flies back down, and he sees way below in the flock. All of them doing real good except for his little brother. He's clumsily following along. And he swoops way down till he gets almost over the target rock. Then he swoops over his little brother and he says, "Hey, brother, come out from among them turkeys, and be ye separate, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." Now, let's answer your questions. We're going to see if you've been turkeyized or not. I've been turkeyized. The Lord says, renew your mind. Renew your mind. You know Jesus is Savior. You're born to fly. You don't think like the turkeys. Don't try to. Know, as you are where you are, that you are an eagle. Don't let the turkeys turkeyize you. Let's look at some turkey theology. Question number one. All Christians need to get closer to God. That's false. That's turkey theology. You see, you can't get any closer to God than Jesus, and you're in Jesus. Closer, closer, I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as close as he. Have you ever hunted glasses and found them on your head? You're trying to find something that you've already. The scripture says in 1 Peter, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have it. Oh, I mean, some perceptions in your intellect, some awareness. But don't try to struggle to get to God. How close you expect to be. The scripture says, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. You are joined to God in the person of Jesus Christ. You're as close as you can be. You can't get any closer than you are. Now, we're not going by how you feel. We're going by what the Word says. Question number two. It's easier for a Christian to sin than to do acts of righteousness. False. That's false. You see, you have to make a choice to sin. The scripture says we have been declared righteous. We've been given the gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17. The gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't deserve a gift. You just receive a gift. We have been given the gift of righteousness. Now, to sin, you have to make a choice of your will. That's false. Next question. Wasn't that when you can sin and not know it? That's the worst one of all. The worst one of all. That's false. That's false. You see, you have to make the choice to sin. The scripture said that he that looks on a woman, well, what's happening here is we're confusing actions with thoughts. It's not sinful for a thought. A thought coming in your mind is not a sin. To look, you've got to act. That's an action. You've got to turn your head, you've got to stare, you've got to look. A thought coming in your mind is not a sin. To take it in your mind and tuck it away to pull out later and look it over, now that's another matter. You've got to do something to sin. Now, what happens when you come at the end of the day and you say, "Lord, forgive me for all my sin"? You're insulting God. Do you mean to tell me that you can live with the Holy Spirit within you? The Holy Spirit, whose main attribute is His holiness. And like the fellow says, you sin and Him not blow the whistle on you? Of course not. That's why when you come to the Lord Jesus and you say Jesus is Lord, you begin to get your act cleaned up. Not because you're following some kind of set of rules, but because inside you, you're different. And you know something is not right. You may not know why it's not right. You may not know where to find the scripture, but there's something there's in you. You just know that that's not right. Nobody has to tell you. You know it. Later on in studying the scripture, you say, "Oh, that's why that was a sin. That's why that wasn't right. That's why that was this way." You see, everything you do is an act of righteousness. Get in the morning, you take a bath. That was your first act of righteousness. You sat down, you ate breakfast. That was your second. You reached over and buttoned your shirt, that was your third. Everything a Christian does is an act of righteousness because you are righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures never ignore sin, but it never makes provision for it. It never assumes sin. It never makes a place for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He that says he doesn't sin is a liar. But you've got to decide to sin. You've got to make a choice of the will to sin. So what happens when you come to the end of the day? You come into God's presence. Oh, forgive me for my acts of sin, my unworthiness. Well, you feel like you've been run over by a truck. Don't you? You know, a lot of times, the turkeys put their theology on us in order to explain their lifestyle. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and of righteousness. How long has it been since you've been convicted of being righteous? We are. We have been declared righteous, the Scripture says. And if you are righteous, do you know that a person lives up to his expectation of himself? His opinion, his self-image? Do you know that? People live up to their self-image. You just do. What you think about yourself is the way you live and the way you act. Well, I can't help myself. I mean, I'm just in the flesh. I'm going to sin. And, you know, the Scripture said, he who practices sin is of the devil. He who practices righteousness is of God. You come to the end of the day and you've had 500 sins and one act of righteousness. What do you think you're doing? It's easy to be righteous. We've been declared righteous. You've got to make up your mind. And you really have to cooperate with it. If you come in at the end of the day, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. What were they? If you can't number it off. The other day, I had decided that I needed to lose a few pounds, a couple of 2 pounds. I decided I was going to lose them. And I had not stuck to what I had said I thought I should do. You know, I hadn't eaten correctly. And I caught myself saying, Lord, forgive me for not eating correctly for my body. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God stopped me and said, what do you mean? And I thought, well, you know, I ate all that stuff that you don't lose weight eating. That wasn't sin. I was the one that decided to lose weight because I needed it. If I didn't want to stay on the diet, that's one thing, but don't lay it to sin. God didn't tell me to do it. I decided on my own that it would be proper to lose a few pounds. I wanted to lose weight for vanity's sake. I'll be very honest with you. Lord didn't have anything to do with it. It's all right to lose it if I wanted to, but it wasn't sin if I didn't. Be careful what you confess is sin. Be sure it's sin. You'll have plenty. You won't worry about running out. You'll have some. But don't come into God's presence and say, forgive me for all the sins I did and I didn't know. Yeah, man, that keeps you in bondage. That keeps you feeling lower than a worm's stomach. Something that I don't know. If you did it, you know it. And if you don't know it, don't worry about it, because it's the Spirit's God to reveal it. Spirit's job to reveal it to you. And if he didn't reveal it to you, then he fell down on the job. And he don't fall down on the job. So that one's false. What about this one? Christians are not dead to sin. Paul said we were. Now, I'm not talking about your experience. I'm talking about what the Word says. Scriptures say we're dead to sin. In other words, you can sin, but you don't have to. Before, you had to. You had no choice. You were dead in sin. It's the only thing you could do. Now that you know Jesus is Savior, you have a choice. And the last one that I use is this. When I sin, I disappoint God. False. You just disappoint yourself. Just disappoint yourself. God isn't disappointed in you. God's approval or disapproval does not rest on what you do or do not do. God saved you as a sovereign act of his will because he chose you. He doesn't love you because you did something worthy of being loved. God doesn't act in accordance with an outside influence. He loves out of himself because he chooses to love. It's called agape. It's a kind of love. God does not love you because you deserve to be loved. Otherwise, he'd never love anybody because nobody deserves to be loved. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. We're all against God. It's our nature to choose against God unless God does an act of grace in our lives. So don't think that you can pray better today because you were sweeter. It doesn't work that way. We come to Jesus on the basis of the shed blood, not on the basis of whether we were kind to our neighbor or not. That's works. That's religion. Capital R, religion. That's turkey life. I'm so unworthy. I'm just a poor old sinner saved by grace. Well, that's the biggest insult of all, I'm thinking. Calling that which God has chosen a poor old sinner. You used to be a poor old sinner, but the minute you got saved by grace, you are a righteous heir of the kingdom of God. And you need to start thinking of yourself the way you really are. If you think of yourself as an old sinner, how do you think you go out? Any psychologist worth his salt will tell you your mental image of yourself is the way you go out. Malcolm Smith says, he said, our actions are merely the belated announcement of our thoughts. I'll do that one again. Our actions are merely the belated announcement of our thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's why you don't work on changing your actions. You work on what you are on the inside. That's why Paul said, if there's anything good, if there's anything lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any good report, think on these things. You think you're a sinner? Guess how you're going to act. You think you're righteous? Just because God happened to say so? How you think you're going to act? It's a matter of the thought life. I'm going to pray for every last one of you. Y'all are looking at me. Now I want you to know something. A lot of times, an eagle is married to a turkey. You don't have to raise turkeys. Now, I don't know where you are worshiping. Makes no difference. It won't help you out a bit. Care what the label is where you go to church. It's not going to help you any. It's what's here that makes a turkey and makes an eagle. You remember who you are. Don't you make yourself available for turkeyization. You remember you were born to fly. Don't let them put those yokes on you. You pattern yourself according to this book, not according to your denomination, not according to what mama and grandma always thought, not according to what you always thought. You accept what's in this book. Otherwise, religion will make a turkey out of you. And you'll never make a good turkey. You've been ruined. You'll never make a good turkey. Never. You'll always be miserable. You'll always try so hard. There'll always be longings in you. Always. I was a turkey for a long time, being trying to be turkey-like. Oh, yeah. I practiced my gospel every day. I took Alden's study course book on how to be good turkey. Oh, yeah. I had the Roman road tattooed to my skin right here so I could flash it out anytime I ran into a heathen. Hello, hello. Understand this. God has created you in His image, and through the death, resurrection of His Son has birthed you into the kingdom of God, and you ain't no turkey. You're an eagle. Don't let them tell you that you've got to conform to the system. Doesn't make any difference what Nashville says. Makes no difference what Houston says. Makes no difference. It's what this says. It's what this says. And I'm going to make a statement to you. Until you start thinking like an eagle, like you were born to, you're going to choke on religion all your life. Religion will keep you feeling guilty. Religion will keep you busy so you can't think. But one day, but one day, it won't work anymore. One day it won't work anymore. If there was ever anybody who gave religion a good try, it was me. Honey, I was the best Southern Baptist this town ever saw. I'm still pretty fast. I was the best, but I was it. Honey, I was at that church when the doors opened until they shut her down. If there was a job that needed doing and there wasn't anybody faster than me, I did it. Like that woman said, serving those cookies and Kool-Aid and cutting those napkins and forks. Yeah, I'm touching some nerves, I know. And nothing wrong with that, but I was doing it to be busy about the Master's business when God called me to be busy about the Master. Those things are permissible in their proper place, but they'll never substitute for the person of God Himself. Be on your guard. Be on your guard, because turkeys will not understand. Turkeys are sure if there was anything to see, they would see it. After all, you can't blame them. They don't see it. So they figure it in there. Sorry about that. I wouldn't have the baptism within the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't have it. Oh, I'd have that, but I wouldn't have tongues. And I preached all over this town that it was of the devil, among other things. I preached that they were all vultures, that you couldn't trust them. And a bunch of them you can't, but nonetheless, beside the point. What I'm saying is this, don't let anybody, eagle or turkey, tell you what you can or cannot. Yes, the scripture says everything should be decent and in order. But if God orders it, it's decent. Regardless of what you're used to, regardless of what you think, if God orders it, it's decent. You feel like you've been turkey-vised? Man, I've been, I gobbled with the best of them. Absolutely. And you got a flight too. Now, understand, I'm not talking about getting up and leaving where you go to church. That's your business. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about right here. I'm talking about how you think. I'm talking about how you approach God. You be where God has placed you. God has a preference. He has a preference. You be where God has placed you. Wherever it is, don't stay there, though, because you're scared to leave. Don't stay there because all the turkeys there that tells you if you leave this flock, you're going to fall off the end of the world, you know. Don't be scared, but don't be rash, neither. You got to be someplace. You be where God wants you, when He wants you there. And I understand this. When God's through with you there, He's big enough to let you know it. You just be open. But you be an eagle. Don't you let them turkey. There's turkeys every place. I want you to know the world is rife with them. There are turkeys every place you go. And one turkey is as good as any other kind of turkey. I don't care what kind of title he's got on himself. He'll try to put you under the bondage of the flock. Conform to the system. Don't ask questions. Just follow us. You be careful. Don't try to be like you're not going to be a turkey. If God has birthed you an eagle, you can't be a turkey, but you can try all your life. And all your life you'll be frustrated. All your life. Eagles stand out in a flock of turkeys. You never get used to it. Eagles just stand out. You couldn't hide one if you tried.
What?
Which tells you that people are aware of it. You don't have to go around, you know, hitting people in the nose with things. And you couldn't hide it if you tried. You couldn't hide it. what was it? I heard Marianne Brown saying something on a tape one time. I know what it was. She said she has a friend of hers that always picks at her and gets on to her because she says she's so bold. She said, now, you know, you don't have to make a spectacle of yourself, dear, telling Marianne Brown this. You can, you know, you don't have to be so bold. And, you know, you're just too enthusiastic. You're just too enthusiastic. So Marianne said that this friend of hers bought or came across some expensive cream that would take wrinkles out of your skin. And said it really did. Said you put on it, take wrinkles out of your skin. She said that friend of hers put that jar of cream in her purse, took it everywhere she went. She said she'd get people, she said, let me put this on, it's going to help you, it's going to take the wrinkles out of your skin. She'd rub it on everybody. And as soon as they heard it take the wrinkles out of their skin, they said, here, you missed the spot, you know, get this one over here. And said it would do it too. Said it was just wonderful. And said this girl talked about it everywhere she went. She just was raved about this marvelous cream. And Marianne says, she talked to her one day. She says, you know, dear, she says, you're mighty enthusiastic about that wrinkle cream. Why is that? She says, well, it works. And Marianne Brown says, she kind of smiles. She says, yeah, I know it. She says, in every place I go, I tell them, open up your mouth. This won't hurt you. It works. Hallelujah. Cram in Jesus. Helps you out. Cures what ails you. It will take care of you. You know, get that tape off.